It's good to see each and every one of you. Tonight we're going to be picking up in chapter 2 of Colossians. Dale got into chapter 2 a little bit a week ago. And then on Sunday morning we got down to about verse 5, talking about Colossians chapter 2. And so far when you look at Colossians chapter 2 in this first 4 or 5 verses, some of the things that stand out so far is that Paul is discussing the struggle. He's discussing the conflict that he has gone through for the brethren. And he says that there in verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." And when you connect that back to verse 29 of chapter 1, he's talking about this labor that he's had for the saints, whether it's for the brethren in Colossae, whether it's brethren in Laodicea, or it's for brethren that he didn't even know personally. He wants them to know, I've worked for you, I've struggled for you, and I've been striving for you in my service for the Lord. He also talks about in the first several verses here of chapter 2 that he desires some spiritual goals for the saints. And in verse 2 he talks about that he desires for them to be knit together in love, for their hearts to be knit together in love. And what did we say the hearts actually mean, or what is the heart?
Mind.
The mind, for their minds to be unified, for them to have the same purpose. Also, we talked about another spiritual goal he has for the saints is for them to attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. We talked about the word assurance really deals with having complete confidence. Having complete confidence. Now, how does that complete confidence come? Through what? Faith? Through study? Through knowledge? Through reading God's word? That is how we build up that assurance. Without reading God's word, we cannot build up that blessed assurance like we talked about, that hymn. We have to study God's word and have an understanding of it. And then also he talks about having a true knowledge of God's mystery. And he's mentioned the word mystery a couple times here. What is the mystery that Paul is discussing? He talks about it in chapter 1, toward the end of chapter 1, and also at the beginning of chapter 2. His word? Christ. It's Christ himself. Yeah, if you look there in at the end of verse 2, it says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That the Son of God would come to earth, that he would live a life without sin, that he would suffer and die, be resurrected, and that through his sacrifice, he is a propitiation for our sins. That's the mystery that's revealed to man. It's Christ himself. And also, when you get into verse 4, it's really setting up the rest of the chapter. Paul's going to talk a lot about various warnings. There are some issues going on in the church of Colossae that he needs them to be very, very on guard about. Some false teachings that are going around. And we've mentioned that a little bit with Gnosticism and such. But he wants them, if you look at verse 4, it says, "I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument." He's going to go into specifics here as we go through the rest of chapter 2, of some of these persuasive arguments that they need to be prepared to battle, defenses that they need to have. And so we're going to be reading about that, hopefully some today and also with our next class. So let's look here at verse 5. This is where we left off on Sunday. In verse 5 it reads, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." And we talked about Sunday morning that although Paul was absent from them physically, that in spirit he was with them, that there was unity between the brethren and Paul. Even if Paul never even met them, there was unity between them. Is it the same today as far as is there unity between us, who are here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, with brethren across the world? Yes, there's unity. And the reason why there's unity is because what are we all striving for? The same place of heaven. We're all striving to serve the King. And so when all of us are doing the same thing and we have the same mindset, we're trying to save souls, there's unity across Christians across the whole world. And Paul felt that, and he communicates that, that although I'm not with you, there's unity between us, is really what he is saying here. And then I told you there at the end of class, I wanted you to think about two statements that are made here. And I'm using the New American Standard, but here in verse 5, I wanted you to think about what is the importance of good discipline. And when you read it from the New American Standard, what it says right here is it says, although I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. What does the King James Version read? Good order. Okay, does anyone else have a different translation? Good order, good discipline. Okay. What was that?
Your order.
Very good. What does that mean? What is the importance of good order or having good discipline? It's for unity. Why else must we have discipline? That's right. To abide in God's word. To be strong in it. That's exactly right. Discipline is an essential thing. And it's something that Paul speaks about often in his epistles and his letters. You think about a verse that all of us probably know very well is 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, I discipline my body. Some translations say, I buffet my body. Disciplining myself. And when he said that, he said, I make my body my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So what's the importance of good discipline for the individual Christian? You don't want yourself to be disqualified. You don't want to have taught other people. You don't want to have gone through your life serving Christ, and then at some point, because of a lack of discipline, you have forfeited the ultimate goal of heaven. That's what he's talking about. Through discipline, you can stay steadfast and strong. Unity can be achieved between brethren, and for yourself, you can be stable. And he's going to talk a lot about stability here, too. Another thought here, what's the importance of stability? You think about, what is the importance of stability? In the New American Standard, it reads, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. What's the importance of stability? What was that? That's right. So you won't fall by the wayside, you'll continue on in the faith. Exactly right. We have to be stable. We have to be strong. It's another statement that Paul uses often in his epistles. We read about it in Philippians also. A good comparison for this is we think about the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus made that so many of us know so well, even from, you know, a very young age. We know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. That teaching applies here. You think about the stability that is given when the wise man builds his house on the foundation of the rock. What is the foundation of the rock? Christ. And if you think about that teaching specifically, what caused that stability for the wise man? It was that his foundation was built upon Christ because he heard the words of Christ and he acted on them. He did two things. I heard it, I did it. When you hear the words of Christ and you hear the teaching of the gospel and you act upon it, you have stability. You're on the rock. Foolish man, on the other hand, doesn't do what? He doesn't have the foundation. What's his foundation built upon? Sand. You think about it, it's built upon the sand. So in his that statement, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. They heard it. They heard the command. They heard the gospel. But they don't have stability because they didn't act. They didn't act. And because of that, they're instable or unstable. And then what happens when the storm comes? They're destroyed. Stability is an essential thing, and Paul wants them to have stability, spiritual stability with each other, but also as individual Christians, because you have to be strong to take on various false doctrines that are going to come your way. Without stability, what's going to happen? The house is going to fall. You have to be built in Christ. And over and over and over again, he's talking about you have to be built in the foundation that is only in Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk more about that as you go through chapter 2 right here. Another thought you could apply. You think about the hymn that we sometimes sing. The hymn is, We Have an Anchor. We sing that song quite often here at Southside, don't we? And you know, you think about an anchor is used as a metaphor. What's it a metaphor for? Being strong and being stable, immovable. That's what the anchor is. And you think about what the chorus is. It says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When you're grounded in Christ, when you are standing firm and you are stable in Christ, the storms of life, the storms of false doctrine can come your way. You're not going to go anywhere because you're founded in Christ. And that's what Paul is really trying to drive home to them. This, here's encouragement for you. I want these things to happen. I want to rejoice to hear of you being stable, to hear of you having good discipline. That's what he desires out of the saints. Does anyone have any other comments about verse 5 that you can add? That's right. That's exactly right. That is a great, great teaching. You think about, there are so many today that think of the once saved, always saved doctrine. Then why does Paul waste his time? Because it would be wasting his time, wouldn't it? He'd be wasting his time to give out warnings. There's no point in giving out warnings. Everybody's good. False doctrines come, you're already good. Everybody's good. Everybody's fine. Everybody's spiritually secure. Well, that's not the case. I'm going to give you some caution. I'm going to give you some warning signs of things to watch out for. That's exactly right. You're a smart man, Charles. You're a very smart. You're a smart man. All right, let's look at verse 6. In verse 6 it reads, "Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So walk in him. It is critical that each man receives Jesus Christ. It is absolutely critical. We must each embrace and accept the Lord's invitation. You know, you think about, what does the follower of Christ do after you receive him, though? What do you have to do after you receive Jesus Christ and after you accept him and after you obey him? You have to live faithful. And what's the term that he uses? You've got to walk in him. Now, you think about what that would encompass, to abide in Christ, to walk in Christ. What all does that encompass? A lot. A lot.
And if that's so great, we would be bringing others to Christ, too.
That's right. That's right. You have to walk in Him. You have to walk in Him. And you think about what that would mean, to walk in Christ and fully embrace that thought. You have to act like Christ acted. You know, these scriptures are here for a reason. We can read about Christ and his time on this earth. How did he act? How did he behave? That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. You walk in him. You act like Christ acted. You think like Christ thought. The thoughts and the attitudes that Christ showed, those are the thoughts that you're supposed to have. Those are the thoughts that I'm supposed to have. The things that consume Christ's mind, that's what's supposed to consume my mind. You think about, you speak like Christ spoke. The way that he spoke to people. The things he spoke about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because you're walking in him. The follower of Christ abides in Christ daily. You are daily walking with Jesus Christ. And it's not about, you know, you just accept Christ and you're good. Paul would have stopped there. The follower of Jesus Christ obeys him, but then he walks in him. The believer walks in him daily and abides in Christ. Do we have any comments or questions about verse 6? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Exactly right. Let's look at verse 7 here. Colossians 2, verse 7. "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Some translations there say overflowing with thanksgiving. It speaks of thanksgiving. In verse 5, Paul spoke of a desire to see the saints, having stability. He wants them to be strong. And again, some of the statements he makes here is all about them being strong, because he's going to give them some warnings about false teaching that they have to be prepared for. So now he's encouraging them some more to desire that they be firmly rooted. How many of you all have ever tried, I think a lot of us have done this, you've tried to pull up a plant or a tree that was firmly rooted? How fun was that? I think we've all been there, done that. Sometimes you have to hook up a truck to it or you get out all kinds of stuff and you do crazy stuff to try to get it out. Yeah, Ann?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's right. You can't see how deep the roots are, can you, in many cases? Yeah, you think about this statement of being firmly rooted. We're supposed to be firmly rooted, have deep roots, so that just something just can't come by and just wipe you out. Some false doctrine can't just come through and then you've lost your stability and you've lost your faith. It won't happen if you're firmly rooted in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It just won't, because your roots run so deep in Christ. You are firmly planted. You are stable. You think about this question right here. How can saints be firmly rooted spiritually? How can saints be firmly rooted? What do you have to do? Right, so much of it applies to what he's been saying. He's talked about you have to have a knowledge of his word. You have to understand what Christ wants of you. Right? You have to read it. You have to study. You have to have faith. You have to walk in him, as he just said in verse 6. You can be firmly rooted in Christ if you will walk in him. You will be firmly rooted. Yeah, Pax?
Going back to verse 6.
Uh-huh.
7 and 6
Yeah, you will notice over and over, like you mentioned, he's going to talk about you need to be built up in him. The phrase in him is used quite often in this section of passage, that it's all about being built up in Christ and abiding in Christ and doing what Christ would have us to do, abiding in his purpose. Exactly right. So, some spiritual goals here. Some of the spiritual goals that are mentioned here that he desires for the saints to be firmly rooted. He desires for the saints to be built up in him, to be built up in Christ. And another statement that's also made here is for them to be established in their faith. Why are these important? Again, some of these things are redundant, what I'm asking, but through repetition, it really is hitting home. You know, Paul said, if you remember, we were reading this not long ago, he had no problem repeating himself. Do you remember that passage that we read? He had no problem saying the same things over and over, because there's a reason why. Well, let's ask the same question again. Why is he pointing these things out that you need to be firmly rooted, built up in him, established in your faith? Larry?
Sharers
That's right. One of the purposes is to grow, to eventually become a teacher. That's right. To gain that kind of a knowledge. Pax? Exactly right. It's not only about saving yourself, but it's about saving others. And I think that's why Paul makes a statement in the first verse that he is striving. I want you to know of the labor and the work I've done striving for you, is that I'm going to work for you also. And I want you to be saved. I want your soul to be redeemed also. Exactly right. It also mentions here in verse 7, it talks about that Paul desired for them. Well, let me go back one thing. Do you all see where it says there in verse 7? It says, just as you were instructed. Just as you were instructed. Who was one of the instructors of the church in Colossae that we know about specifically? Epaphras. So what do we know about Epaphras and the type of teaching or instruction that they received? Good. Does it seem like Epaphras was a godly man and that they received really good teaching? That was sound doctrine. Yes. I mean, the implication that you get from the introduction of Epaphras is that he was a godly man, that he taught them in righteousness, that he really did. And so here it's talking about just as you were instructed, staying firmly rooted, being built up. These are things that you've got the foundation there. You've got the fundamentals there. Stay rooted in the things that you have learned, the things you've learned from men like Epaphras even. I think that's something that you can take from that passage there too. And also there at the end of verse 7 it says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And like I said, some translations say thanksgiving. Why should they overflow with gratitude or thanksgiving? They've been taught. Be grateful that you've been taught the gospel, you've been taught the word, you've been taught by men like Epaphras. What else could they be grateful for? Yeah. That's right. Be grateful that you have salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Never forget the blessings that you have through Christ. Yeah, I think all those things would apply. Consider what Christ did for you and did for all of us. Let's look here at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. If you remember in verse 4, as we mentioned earlier in class tonight, we talked about Paul mentioning, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now he's starting to get into some specific warnings. He's going to mention some specific things, and it's going to actually go even more specific than this verse as we go. One of the things that he says here, right off to start this statement, is he actually says, see to it. See to it. That's what the New American Standard Version says at the beginning of verse 8. What does the King James Version say at the beginning of verse 8?
Beware.
Beware. That's a great word. Beware. Here's a warning. Beware. Be on guard. In the New American Standard, it says see to it, which is quite a bit different if you think about the context there. What does it mean if someone says see to it? Get it done. That's right. When Larry was making announcements earlier, he could have said, see to it that you set your clocks, you know, up an hour, you know, on Saturday night. See to it. Make sure you do it. Make a point of it. And that's really what he's saying right here is you've got to see to it that no one takes you captive. You've got to be ready. Take you captive by what? Well, take you captive through philosophy, and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's really what he's getting at right here. What does he want to make sure of, or what does Paul want to make sure of? That they're not taken captive by false teaching. Specifically, he mentions philosophy. Now, this is an interesting question. What is philosophy? Ideas? What else could we say? Yeah, Gary?
That kind of reminds me of Paul and Mars Hill.
Right.
All these false gods there.
Right.
And he had to watch the person around and all that. And he took that opportunity right there. Let me tell you about
exactly right. The true God. Exactly right. That's a great comparison. Yeah, he could tell that they were people that were thinking about philosophies and spiritual things, but they had not put it all together, and they had this, talking about the unknown God, and he said, I'm going to reveal that to you. Exactly right. Ken? Man's wisdom. Exactly right. Man's wisdom. I think that's the key. And yeah, if you skip down a couple statements after that, how it says, through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of men, you're exactly right. This is all man's idea. That's what the philosophy is that we're dealing with right here. The definition of philosophy that I found when I was researching this is that philosophy is the study of a fundamental nature of knowledge, a study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. It's a search for wisdom, a search for wisdom. Now, what's interesting about that is, first of all, hasn't Paul already said where wisdom is found? He said it's in Christ, right? He's already said, hey, wisdom's in Christ.
You don't need to look anywhere else. And that's because he's
combating this false doctrine of man-made philosophy. Another thing that we have to think about here, though, is it wrong to study the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, and to search for knowledge?
Is it wrong to search for knowledge?
Is it wrong to consider the nature of knowledge and reality and existence? Right. The key thing you have to understand is what you all are pointing out. When you step past the bounds, exactly right. Or Ken, like you pointed out, this is man-made philosophy. That's a problem. When you're rooting yourself and you're trying to dig your roots into man-made philosophy, you don't have stability. There's nothing there. And that's why it talks about empty deception. What kind of deception? Empty. It's worthless what you're digging into.
Yeah, facts.
I think it's interesting the way he goes about making this argument. So the point is, at least in my version, it says, which teach you through philosophy and empty deceit, not according to vision of men, but according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So he puts down their philosophy as basic principles. In other words, they're not even on the same level as Christ's ideas and thoughts.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Why would you forfeit it when you know, when you dig into it and you research it, this is just completely just empty. There's nothing there when you compare it to the riches that were mentioned earlier that we find in Christ. What translation is it that you have, facts, that mentions cheats? New King James says cheats. That's excellent. Says cheats. You know, we think about this empty tradition. It talks about the teachings that are absolutely worthless and empty. They're all just doctrines of men. Things that man has come up with, traditions of men. They had teachings such as Gnosticism. They had other philosophies that were there during this day. They're just rooted in man-made thought, man-made theories. But they're just passed around, and they're just trying to permeate themselves, or I guess you could say edge themselves into Christianity and get into the church. And so Paul is putting them on guard that you have to be ready for these false doctrines and these philosophies that come from men, because you have to be prepared to take a stand against them. Now, here's a great application for us. Do we still have this problem today? Because if we read this as a book of history, what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, well, back, you know, in Colossae, they had a problem, and, you know, he was dealing with Gnosticism and such, and, you know, there were some situations where traditions of men were sweeping around, and they needed to be on guard. That's true, but there's so much more to it when you think about it's the same today. Now, you might think about, are there philosophies today of men that have crept into the church? Yes. Yes. Many of our friends have been led astray by these empty deceits, the empty deception, right? You know, you think about this example, man-made doctrines being put on the same level or even being elevated higher than the doctrine of Christ. Has that happened? It happens all the time. There's people assembled right now that are doing it. There's all kinds of people that have bought into this empty deceit. Paul is warning us, be on guard. Be on guard against it. Yes, ready?
Christ said in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, they honor me with their gifts, but their hearts are far from me.
Exactly right.
In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine and commandments of me.
Perfect. Perfect verse to use. Yes. That's right.
So the traditions of man, the deception, the philosophy, well, I think this is a good thing, this is what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they put themselves on the level of thinking for God and how to spread the gospel and how to have influence on people for good. And God says our salvation is in the gospel, not in food or in money.
That's right. That's exactly right. You think about in the modern day,
a lot of it has turned into it's a worship of recreation. We worship recreation. You know, we
like basketball, so
let's build a gym.
You know, we like
watching a movie, so let's have a movie night.
And you think, well, it's gonna get people here. If we did those things, could we fill this building pretty fast? You got it. We could do it. We could fill this building right now if we wanted to get into that. We could. Is that what it's about? We're forfeiting our souls. We're forfeiting our souls for the sake of drawing man to man's wants and desires rather than what is God wanting out of man? What does God want me to be? Yeah, Larry?
You're a music teacher. So I assume you like music. What do many of the people in this community do?
That's right.
They don't worship. Music is a service that is like a concert that they use to draw people into the building.
That's right.
People sometimes think I'm crazy when I've had people approach me asking me about there's a music minister position open at their church. And they have to come up to me and said, you know, you're a choir director and we have a music minister position open at our church. And I tell them, you know, well, I go to the Church of Christ. I'm a member at Southside. And I tell them about that. And, you know, we sing a cappella. They think I'm crazy. I teach the drum line. I'm a percussionist. I love playing musical instruments. I mean, my wife loves playing musical instruments. I mean, like a lot of you do. We love playing musical instruments. It's not the place. And that the fact of the matter is, you have no basis for it. You have no basis for it. And where did all that come from? Why did that ever get into the church? Man. That's right. That's right. He would have revealed that to us. That's right. That's right. And I think I've told some of you, yeah, Junior.
I don't know. If you don't tell me, well,
That's right. You aren't an angel. And you're, Well, that's right. I mean, that's laughable. I mean, you have people that come up with those types of things, and it's just a jab. You know, it's just a weak jab that somebody's trying to give just to make us feel like, you know, well, maybe we're not doing things right. But the fact of the matter is we are doing things right. We're doing things from a scriptural basis, and they're not. I mean, it's just they don't have any ground to stand on those things. And here's a great point, too. You want to go into the food area. You think about this. FCA meets every morning in my room. Do y'all know what FCA is? Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They meet every Wednesday morning in my room. Do you know when their attendance skyrockets and they have a lot of young people in my room? It's donut day. And what it is, one of the local Baptist church goes out to GADS. They go to Great American Donut Shop and they buy dozens and dozens of donuts. That place is packed. Take the donuts away. That's right. The next week, donuts don't come. It's a different guy. Not the same number. Right. It's exactly right. And it's just built in man-made doctrine, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. It's all it is. Empty deceit.
And it starts from the very basics of how you serve Christ, how you come to know him, how you obey him. You know, I had a young lady come to me the other day, and I was asking, you know, how was your weekend? And she said it was really good. And I got saved.
Well, I'm glad you said that because it talks about empty deception and traditions of men. Guess what he's going to talk about in the next 2 to 3 verses? Baptism. Baptism. And that's one right there. That's one right there that man has taken and they've completely practically omitted out of the New Testament is what is the purpose of baptism? How does it function? So we're going to talk about that too next class. All right. Thank you all for your participation. I appreciate it. Thank you all.